Certainly appreciate the opportunity to stand before you again this evening for a time to proclaim a portion of God's Word to you. And I'll just go ahead and introduce my lesson this evening by making note of the first slide and a statement from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Of course, the occasion of this teaching was our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And it is, I think, an understatement to say that there were a number of things that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that are rather challenging to our sensibilities with regard to what is required of us. These were preparatory teachings as the kingdom was in preparation. They are intended for us today and have application today. And in the context of that latter part of chapter 5, our Lord begins to deal with the way in which we should conduct ourselves, even in the presence of those who are enemies. And one of the statements that was made on that occasion, in verse 41, and we'll actually look at the a larger section of Matthew chapter 5 toward the end of our lesson this evening, but to begin the lesson at this time, the statement was made by our Lord concerning one who, for example, a Roman soldier by law could compel an individual, a citizen, or a servant of the Roman Empire, to by law carry his garments or carry his armor. And the statement was made by Jesus in verse 41 of the text: "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And so there is the idea of going above and beyond what might be required as an aspect or as a characteristic of your Christian effort. Now that phrase, going the second mile, is one that is very much a part of our conversation, our language today. It's a phrase or an idiom that has been stated many, many times. It's kind of like going 110%. You hear that phrase as well. So it's something very common. And its origin, as indicated by this text, is actually the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus. And it's a very important concept with regard to the child of God, because it is, I am afraid, a problem that exists in many instances. And I don't want to lead you to believe that this is something that is characteristic only of our age. I think that these problems have existed throughout time. But it is a problem that some individuals are rather apathetic with regard to the Christian profession. It's very difficult to get them to do the minimum required, much less go beyond the minimum with regard to the efforts in the cause of Christ. And it may sound a bit absurd and contradictory, but the minimum required is going beyond the minimum in the Christian's life. In other words, God's not going to be pleased with us if we have that apathetic attitude where our desire is only to do what is required. When we do only what is required, we are unprofitable servants. Jesus stated that in another context himself. The idea is that we, at least stated in this context, is that we must strive to go to the very best of our ability in fulfilling God's requirements and in doing whatever we possibly can do with regard to either obligations that are ours or in interactions with others, how we react. And that's going to be the basis of the lesson this evening as we look at these things. We're going to talk about with whom you may go the second mile, where this admonition or exhortation that is given in this text may impact us as Christians practically day by day as we seek to live for Him. So let's again note the text. First of all, we'll start off in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 to another statement that is given by our Lord that is very similar to that in Matthew chapter 5. Notice in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow." So the concept of self-denial, not putting self first, but rather willingly giving up self to accomplish whatever can be done in the cause of Christ, is, I suppose, another way of putting that same principle. What we're talking about here is not that apathetic doing the minimum required, but rather a wholehearted effort to do whatever it is that we can do. Not what do I have to do, but what is it that I can do for the Lord. And again, this will have impact, I think, in many areas of our lives. Going the second mile in our service to God and others, and as is indicated in the text, and will make up the final point of our lesson this evening, even with regard to those who would seek to do you harm, those who would seek to despitefully use you, or who would persecute you, that there is still the responsibility to strive to go that second mile, to deny ourselves and seek to help others. And so there are any number of areas, but we're going to talk about relationships in our lesson this evening, primarily, and talk about individuals or groups with whom we can and should go the extra mile. And I think that something that is, of course, very close to each of us is the concept of going the second mile with regard to our families. And there are any number of passages in the New Testament that deals with the familial relationships, whether it be husband-wife relationships or parent-child relationships. And the bond of the family is something that is or should be extremely strong as we look and care for one another. It's something that's very clearly established in Scripture. In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, for example, fathers are told to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So with regard to the fathers, we might ask that question. Fathers, are you doing what you can do? Are you going the second mile? Are you making the extra effort to bring your children to Christ? To shower your wife and children with your love and attention, to nurture them, but not only to raise them to be good citizens, but rather raise them to be faithful Christians, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As fathers, now we need to recognize the preeminent responsibility we have in this. There are other things that may vie for our attention, but I can think of no other that that is more important. I have seen numerous gospel preachers who have faltered or failed in this area, where they spend so much of their time and their concern for the congregation and the work of the Lord that they neglect their children. God certainly would not want any minister of the gospel to do that. It is incumbent upon each and every one of us to give our family the sufficient priority with regard to our lives as fathers, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to again shower that attention and love upon them so that they will know that they are loved, wanted, cared for, and educated in the cause of Christ, that they may be brought up in the nurture and training of the Lord. And again, though it is not the primary purpose of this particular text, I would indicate the importance of that not only with regard to your children, but also husbands with regard to your wives. To show them that deference, to as indicated in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In Titus chapter 2, there is a statement made concerning the young ladies. We are told that the older ladies should teach the younger ladies, admonish them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the Apostle Paul indicates in this text some of those things that are important with regard to the wife's and mother's relationship in the home. And so we would ask that same question, though it may not be politically correct in our day. Regardless, do you do the bare minimum in keeping your home, or do you do the second mile? Do you show the love and attention to your husband and children that they need to thrive? And in those domestic duties and in fulfilling those things in an admirable way, you show your love and devotion to the family. And it is something that indeed is indicated as the responsibility of the wife in the home. It is something that is indicated as an action that when you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, that you are doing what is required of you and what is expected of you. And it is an indication of a mature and a faithful Christian to fulfill those responsibilities in that regard. And by the way, just as a very quick statement, two aspects of this. Older ladies are to teach the younger ladies this, and I think sometimes older ladies are loath to do that. They don't want to feel like they're butting in. But there is that mentor, protege type of a relationship that is indicated in Scripture. Older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Teach them by example, instruct them in the ways of God. And with regard to those requirements, we are certainly living in a society where that concept of being a housewife. I had the word, I just can't say it. But being a housewife or to fulfill those duties in the home, and it is very clearly stated to be a homemaker or a keeper at home. But that is something that is demeaned in our society today. It is demeaned because not sufficient value is placed upon it. Not only by the women, but more appropriately, that there is not sufficient value that is placed upon it by the men. There is not that recognition of how important and how beneficial it is to the home and family for the women to do just such a thing. But older ladies can teach the younger ladies the importance of these things and how it is a part of the life that they live for Christ. And so that question, again, is given. Do you go the second mile with regard to the love and devotion that you show your children and your husband and the part that you play in the upbringing of those children and in the making of a home? Because this is certainly something, though it is, again, not politically correct to say in our time, is required by God in His Word. And then finally, with regard to the children, we ask that same question. Now I quote the first part of that text from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, when children are told to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so we ask that same question with regard to the children. Again, considering that contrast, are you doing the bare minimum? Do you obey when you are forced to obey? Do you do so in regard to this obedience with resentment or with an improper attitude? Or do you make it your purpose in life to render simple obedience and loving obedience and reverence to your parents to the extent to where the reference is not simply to obedience, but rather the honoring of father and mother? I would say to the young people that is certainly that is something that is required of you. And by the way, and having said that, one thing that is very obvious as you go to Scripture is the recognition that the honoring of parents is not something that is only for the very young. In fact, the relationship that is sustained by parents and children is something that is a lifelong relationship. There is as much of a responsibility, though the relationship changes somewhat, to honor the parents as they grow older and as you grow older and become an adult and perhaps a parent in your own right, as there is when you're a young child. And the honoring of parents is something that is required of all children at all ages. And it is never appropriate, though there may be some times when an individual must make his own decisions with regard to what he will do and have his own home, it is never appropriate to dishonor your parents. And you will be held accountable for your relationship and for the part that you play with regard to your interaction with your mother and your father through the entirety of your life. So we do want to emphasize that is an ongoing responsibility. Now, having said that, let's just go on to some other examples. And one of those would be with regard to an individual's vocation. And not all work outside of the home. We refer to homemakers. But the fact is that the Bible's principles apply with equal validity even to those secular pursuits and the relationships that you may sustain in a secular world. And with regard to that, there are a number of things that are said in Scripture that impact this. One is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. When we are told, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And there is a principle that is established there that I think can be defended with regard to the Christian's responsibility. Whatever it is that you do, God expects you to do the best that you can. And again, that let's not take this too far. It doesn't mean that if you decide that you're going to be a stamp collector, that you have to be the very best stamp collector that's ever lived. I recognize that there are certain things that are of no great importance and certain things that you can have a casual attitude toward. But with regard to stewardship, with regard to wages earned, with regard to diligence in the workplace, the Bible very clearly establishes that the Christian is to do what he does in order to give God glory and to do it as he is doing it unto the Lord, rather than to consider it something that must be done to please a boss. And if the boss is away, then we are not held to the same standards. That's not the way Christians should comport themselves. And so here is this passage indicating the value of work and the instruction to whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There's the text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 that perhaps more directly impacts our discussion of these matters. And though it is a master-servant scenario that is found here, it is certainly applicable to the employer-employee relationship. And the statement is made in verse 18, for servants to be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. And that is is, using that terminology, an individual has hired you to do a job, and he intends for you to accomplish certain things, and in agreement, as the contract is signed, or the hand is shaken, or the agreement is entered into with regard to the work, you say that if I do these things, that I accomplish these things, that in response to that, I'm going to receive a day's wage. And it's not right and proper for a Christian to seek to receive that wage if he has not put in the work that is required of him. It's not right and proper to think that we can, again, take advantage of situations and circumstances and not work as hard as is required or as hard as is expected. The whole concept of the lesson as it impacts this is that we must be very diligent and strive even to go beyond what is required of us, because that's what it is to be a Christian. And that can impact various aspects of our lives, not only with regard to our family or our brethren, but also with these secular relationships that we sustain. And so with that in mind, it would be something that would impact our job as well. Or maybe, I don't believe it's something we'll talk about to any great extent in our lesson this evening, but we could even make that reference to our citizenship in a community and the responsibilities that we have to be a part of that community and obey the laws of the land. These are things that are indications of integrity. They're indications of character with regard to an individual. The third point that we want to make along these lines, one that I think is extremely significant and important, is that you need to be willing to go the second mile with your brethren. Now, using the illustration of the family, as we alluded to earlier, there are any number of statements that are very, very often heard. One of them is you only hurt the ones you love, which is ridiculous. And what's another one that love means never having to say you're sorry, which is also an absurdity. But the idea is that often because of familiarity and because you know that a relationship can sustain a lack of politeness, a lack of kindness, a lack of diplomacy that other more ancillary relationships could not sustain, that you can mistreat individuals that you love dearly and deeply and still maintain that relationship. And there is some truth to that, and I think that perhaps is why it may be that our sharpest tongue is reserved for our wife or our children, or the flashes of anger that we might never show in public, we do show perhaps in the home. And it's inappropriate, it's not right, but it's something that happens quite often. I think that there may be something along those lines that is present in the Lord's church as well. We again have that conviviality. We have that desire to be polite and to be on good terms with those that we do not know well. But sometimes it's shameful to see how brethren will treat brethren. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of that. We need to recognize how important are the calls for love of brethren. How important are the calls for unity and having the same spirit and having the same mind. And the Bible is replete with statements that encourage brethren to get along and to solve difference and to forbear one another and to seek one another's welfare. As the Apostle Paul said in his letter or epistle to the Philippians, he said to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves, to be of the same mind, to treat one another in humility. Even with regard to admonition, there is that responsibility to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted, and to exhibit such admonitions with a spirit of meekness. And so all of these examples that we could refer to, any number of passages that we refer to, indicate again the precious nature of the relationship that we sustain. And it can be said that because we are brethren in Christ, that we are a family. And as a congregation of God's people here at Westside, we should consider ourselves as being family members. Too often there is this desire to bite and devour one another. Too often there are conflicts that arise and harsh feelings that are felt and harsher things that are said, instead of having that desire to come together and to seek to work out any problems that may exist. And that concept of going the second mile most certainly can apply and should apply to the relationship that we sustain as brethren. And it should be the first order of business with regard to those things, to work those things out, that we may maintain our unity and maintain our love and maintain our affection one for another. And I think that there is a principle that is contained in Colossians chapter 3 that deals with this, as the idea is stated, as the elect of God, to put on tender mercies and put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. I would encourage you to consider what the strength of a congregation, any congregation, would be if there was that effort on the part of all Christians, rather than to tear apart, to build up, rather than to express dissatisfaction, to instead to strengthen one another and to bear with one another. By the way, when I say this, please don't misconstrue. I'm not saying that we are to sweep things under the rug, and I'm certainly not saying that sin should not be dealt with. Of course, we've taught these principles so often that you recognize that that is not the case. But what it has reference to is to the attitude that we are to have as Christians one toward another, as we deal with issues and as we strive together to live for Christ and to conduct ourselves righteously in the sight of God. And my brother or my sister in Christ is certainly worth the effort for me to do whatever it is that I can do to raise them to a position of standing if they are faltering, to strengthen them if they are weakened, to be patient with them if that will be beneficial to their Christian growth and strengthening, and to take these attitudes that ought to be characteristic of the child of God in every aspect of my life, to be tender-hearted, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to bear, and to love one another. Those ought to be characteristic, especially of me, as I interact with my brethren in a congregation of God's people. And I would state that a passage such as Colossians chapter 3, and by the way, is not the only one in the New Testament. There are manifold passages which impact this particular concept. If there is a conflict that arises among God's people from time to time, the first thing that we ought to do is read a passage such as this, or pray and express to God these kinds of sentiments before anything is done, that we all may be mindful of the fact that we are brethren, mindful of the fact that we have a commonality together with regard to the relationship we hold with God and the desire that we have to obtain redemption and be in His presence for eternity. And because of that commonality, that we all have one Christ, one Lord, and one God, it is something that we should strive to do to the utmost of our ability. So we certainly should go the second mile with regard to our brethren. The same thing could be said with regard to those who are lost. There are an awful lot of people out in the world today that are not going to go to heaven unless they respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you know, there are many false doctrines that are present, and many individuals who are preaching in the world today that are not advocating the truth of the gospel. And though they may have the best of intent, they may not be leading individuals to Christ because of the false doctrine and error that they teach. And what that does is indicate the importance, the responsibility that is ours, that as we know the truth and we recognize the exhortation of our Lord who said that the truth shall set you free, that we share with others that gospel of Christ despite the fact that it may make our circumstances more difficult or dire. In fact, the example that I've given in Acts chapter 8 will identify the necessity of this and show a wonderful example of the New Testament Christians doing that very thing. You'll remember in Acts 8, 1, the reference is to the fact that Stephen had been stoned to death and that Saul was one who consented to his death. And we're told that at that time a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. And so while they up to that point in time had been able to grow and to multiply and to continue in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers, as indicated in Acts 2, that by Acts chapter 8, a persecution arose, and because of that, they had to scatter. They had to run away. They went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles remained behind. But you'll notice that everywhere they went, in verse 4 of the text, where they scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so, can you imagine Because I know that that's not something that would be characteristic of many. The idea that, okay, here I am, I've professed this faith, I'm in this relationship, and people know about it, so what are they going to do? Well, they're going to kill me because of the relationship. So what do I have to do? I have to run away. Now, if you were to do that, and you were to run to a new place, what are you going to do? Well, under normal circumstances, normal situation, you're not going to tell anybody what people knew about you in the first place, because what they knew about you in the first place led to you being in danger of death. So now you go to this new place and keep it quiet because you don't want to die. That's why you ran in the first place. But that's not what the disciples did. When they went to the new place, they began to preach the exact same thing that got them into trouble in the first place. And that's an indication of the second mile that they were willing to go as disciples of His. They were willing to suffer the consequence of the proclamation of truth because of their concern for the souls of man. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he got into trouble. But he said, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I'm going to come there, I'm going to preach it there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He was concerned that he may lose his life as a result of what he would do. But he was going to preach it because it was that important. And so we need to have that same attitude toward the lost. Recognize that if we don't preach the gospel and share the gospel with them, it may be that they will not hear it. And as such, will not have the opportunity to receive the salvation of their souls. It is our responsibility, and we certainly must be diligent in fulfilling our responsibility in this matter. Go the second mile. And then finally, Luke 14:23. I'm sorry, the next verse. The basic same principle is established. Remember in that text, the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges. The Lord was referring to this feast and using it to illustrate a principle. He said, go and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that kind of attitude should be one that is present. I like the expression that is given in that. Go and compel them to come into the house. And again, we use that illustration that I'll go that extra distance. If I see someone who's physically in danger, I'm going to do whatever I can to cause them to avoid that. There's actually a commercial that's going on. It's basically, if you do something good for someone else, then it will all spread. And the commercial starts out with a woman, young man that has a package. He's preoccupied and he's about to cross the street. She holds out her arm and stops him so that he doesn't get run over by a truck that's going by. And then that person, because he appreciates what she did for him, when he sees someone who's in need, he helps them, and that person helps them, and that person helps them. And at the end, that final person helps the lady who first started it all, and then it shows her again stopping the same man from going across the street. It's kind of an idea of a circular thing. And there's some truth to that, and it's a wonderful thing that if you make that effort to go in to help someone else, it is something that can spread. But regardless of whether it spreads or not, she kept this young man from getting harmed. And I think just about anyone would do that. They would stop that. They wouldn't allow someone just to walk in front of a truck if they could keep them from doing it. But how often do we just let individuals that we know are in sin, know are in need of salvation, know that they're not in a right relationship, and we go day by day by day, and we don't share with them the gospel of Christ. We don't ask them about their spiritual standing. We don't invite them to Bible study or to worship. And why is it? Because it might be something that would impact us in some way that would be less than easy for us. It may cause them to dislike us. It might just be something to where we're inconvenienced because we really don't want to study with them, or we're busy this week, and so we don't do what we should do. Well, their soul is of great importance, more importance even than their physical lives, and we need to recognize that and need to allow that to impact us as regards to our responsibility to them. And then the final point is, as we alluded to earlier, actually it's the beginning of our lesson, Matthew 5:41, the going the second mile had reference to one who was taking advantage of them. And in that context, in verses 44 and 45, our Lord said, love your enemies. That's a very difficult concept again, though if we understand the concept of love, and that love is seeking the welfare of even those who might persecute us or despitefully use us, that we seek their welfare anyway. That's the concept that is under consideration here. So he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. That's what going the second mile is all about. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father, because He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You'll notice, first of all, He says, that's what your Father does. That's what your Father does. You remember what Jesus said as he hung upon that tree, as the inevitability of his death was evident. Father, forgive them; they know not what they do. Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. You remember as he prayed to God and as he was being stoned to death, lay not this sin to their charge. That type of attitude is what we're talking about. And that is certainly one that was present with God. And as such, it ought to be present with us. And yes, indeed, it is required of us, even with regard to those who are our enemies. Now, we certainly, as we look at the list, can understand it with regard to our family or maybe our job responsibility, certainly our brethren. And though, again, it may be somewhat distant with regard to the application, the idea of helping those that we don't even know because we have something that would benefit them greatly, we can see the benevolent spirit in that. I certainly, though it's somewhat remote, the lost, in general terms, the lost, that's not necessarily someone I have great interest in naturally. They're just people out there. The fact that I've got something that will help the lost, help mankind in general, it certainly should lead us to desire to help them. But the idea that now here is someone who is actually actively seeking my harm, and I have the responsibility to go the second mile in attempting to affect them positively, to help them with regard to their spiritual quest and their ultimate standing before God, is something that is certainly Christ-like. Certainly characteristic of the Father who makes His Son rise to the evil and the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But it is certainly not something that would commonly be recognized. And in fact, as He talked to His disciples and told them that you need to be better or different, He said, what good is it if you love those who love you? The publicans do that. Of course, the reference was to those tax collectors who were the lowest form of humanity in the minds of the disciples. And they didn't have a great deal of respect for the tax collectors, but the tax collectors love their own, love those who love them, but you are to love your enemy. You're to go beyond that, to go the second mile. And so again, we're looking at relationships here. Family, job, brethren, lost, and our enemies. And we need to recognize that every aspect of our life, God expects the very best that we can give Him. Now, as a kicker to end the lesson and to conclude that lesson, we make the point that Christ went the second mile for you. That when we were yet unlovable, God sent His Son. Jesus was willing to come to this earth and die and shed His blood. And He shed His blood for the very souls that hung Him on the tree. He shed His blood for the very souls that were responsible for the necessity of His coming. He did that because He loves us. But He certainly went the second mile. And I could say He went even well beyond that. But I want to personalize it by saying that He went the second mile for me. And He went the second mile for you. And we need to recognize that great example that we have and seek to do our very best to do the same for others. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice again what Jesus did for us. He, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And so we ask that question, as Christ died for us, are we willing to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Him? Are we willing to go the second mile for Christ? Because if we are, it will certainly impact every aspect of our lives as we seek to serve Him acceptably. I want to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart, but if it is, you desire to become a child of God this evening. If you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, then we will be willing to baptize you at this time, so that you might rise to walk in a new life. And we offer that opportunity to you today. If we can assist you in any way to get your life right with God, we don't know your heart, but it may be that that requirement is there. And if it is, don't wait until tomorrow. Use today as the day to get yourself right with Him. We offer that invitation. Ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.